This verse we've written out at the top from the book of Proverbs, which talks about crying out for discernment and lifting up our voices for understanding, and if we seek wisdom as we would silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then it goes on. So that's just one of our favorite little verses, and actually the passage out of which the title of the course comes. So the next... is it inductive studies that we're on, Dave? Yeah, right. The next inductive type of study that we're going to talk about is exegetical studies. And Justin asked, what does exegetical mean? It means having to do with exegesis. Right, which actually has to do with analyzing and understanding Scripture. It's basically what exegesis is. So if we want to define an exegetical study, we could define it as a Bible study that focuses on one passage and all that passage has to say. It focuses on one passage and all that passage has to say. And the encouragement here is to dig the passage as you would dig for silver. Precious stones and metals are hidden underground. To mine that particular passage for all that we can get out of it. All right, and that's basically what an exegetical study is. Mining the passage for all that we can dig out of it. All right, now an exegetical study looks at words in the passage. This is B. You want to look at the nouns, the verbs, the adjectives, the adverbs, because each of those things can be very, very important. For example, there's a psalm, and I can't remember which one it is. It's one of the real short ones. And it's like every verse is a verb. You know, it's examine, seek, look, do this, do that. And that's like the whole psalm is just one key verb after another. And if you look at the key verbs in this psalm, then it just breaks open the whole thing and you get this incredibly beautiful picture that you would have never seen before if you hadn't have looked at each one of those verbs. So you want to look at the different words, the nouns, the verbs, the adjectives, the adverbs, and also any connecting words. Any connecting words. And any phrases that might be meaningful. Sometimes the ifs and the thens and the therefores and the subsequently's and the... Sometimes those connecting words can be really important. Okay? C, then, it also looks at the theme of the passage. And it incorporates asking the who, what, when, where, how questions. Remember those from last week? From the 3QR thing? The who, what, when, where, how questions. And also the larger context is important here. Because you're looking at a passage, the context of the passage then is going to be the chapter in the book. And the Testament, and the Bible as a whole, and you want to relate the part to the whole, even as Dave was talking about earlier. Even though you're just looking at a passage, you want to see how that passage relates to the whole chapter, to the whole book, to the whole group of books. Say, for instance, you're in the pastoral epistles. There's three different books that make that up. So you want to relate it to the group of books, and you want to relate it to the whole group of books in that particular testament and to the Bible as a whole. So you want to relate the part to the whole. Also, the historical and cultural context can shed light on the exegesis of a particular passage. The cultural and historical context, in other words, the setting that that passage was written in. What's the cultural background? What's the historical background? What's going on? What's the setting in which this passage is written and takes place? Okay, that can shed a lot of light on an exegesis of a particular passage. All right, D. We also want to look at components of the passage. Things like repetition used. All right, like in whichever chapter it is in the book of Joshua where he says, be strong and of good courage, like four different times or five different times over the course of just less than one chapter. One of the laws of teaching is repetition. And when you find God repeating things, it's meant to get our attention. So it's like a red flag going, important, important, pay attention here. And you find that Jesus repeated things a lot, like the things that he really wanted him to get. He would say it three times. And so if there's repetition, that's important. Also, if there's any contrasts that are made. Okay, for example, Psalm 1 makes a contrast. All right, that's important. There's something really important there. So you want to look at any contrast that might be made between things. Things that are listed. Sometimes you come into a passage and there's like a whole list of things given. And so you want to pay particular importance to anything, any list that you might be given within that passage. And then also sometimes you'll find things like, you'll see the results of action or inaction given. Like, well, here's a good example. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, the curses of disobedience, right? That whole passage lines out the results of action or inaction, okay? So you want to look at those sorts of things. And there's other things, but that's just a few things that came to mind. As you're looking through a passage, anything that stands out, the contrast, the repetition, the list, okay? And there will be other things, but just keep your eyes open for those sorts of things. And then E, an exegetical study looks at concepts which are presented. And these are things which you could go on to do a topical study on at a later date. Okay, it looks at concepts which are presented, and these are things that you could go on to do a topical study on at a later date. For example, the kingdom of God, faith, the presence of God, worship, obedience, la 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 la, you know, on and on and on. Okay, so as you're doing an exegetical study, you'll also take note of and look at the concepts that are presented. And then F, an exegetical study cross-references to other areas of Scripture. For example, Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the man who, la la la, right? Okay, so we've got this concept right in the very first phrase as we start this psalm, blessed or blessed, right? And so what you could do is you could then cross-reference over to the Beatitudes in the books of Matthew and Luke for a fuller understanding of blessed and pull it into your exegetical study. All right, that's just an example how you can cross-reference over to other places, draw it into your exegetical study, and have a richer, fuller study of the passage that you're looking at. Okay? Now, the second inductive, well, this is actually number 5 of the ones that Dave mentioned, but the second one that I'm going to talk about is word studies. Now, an exegetical study is a broader kind of study. Now we're narrowing down now with these last two, and we're getting into more specific kind of studies which could actually be a part of an exegetical study or a spin-off maybe from an exegetical study that you did. In other words, an exegetical study is a little broader because you're looking at a passage, but as you're studying that passage, you might see one word that really catches your eye and you think, I want to do a word study on that word. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about now. Now, A, words are building blocks of understanding. Words are the building blocks of understanding. And if we want to define a word study, we could define it as the most basic method of Bible study in which a person chooses a particular word in Scripture and proceeds to discover all they can about it. Okay, it's basically just choosing a particular word in Scripture and then proceeding to discover all you can about it. See, word studies focus on the vocabulary of Scripture. Do I have another sheet of notes over there? I grabbed one of my lists for tapes instead. Thanks. That helps. All right, where were we? D, the benefit of word studies. By gaining a comprehensive understanding of a word, we're better able to understand the truth that it represents and the verse or verses that it is used in. By gaining a comprehensive understanding of the word, we're better able to understand the truth that it represents and the verses that it's used in. And this is what we're trying to understand as we do a word study. We want to discover what the human writers of the Bible understood certain words to mean. In other words, what did the word mean when they used it? And why did the Lord direct them to use that particular word and not another one? Why was one word chosen over another at the leading of the Holy Spirit to communicate a particular thought? Okay? Now, I'll give you a real good example of, like, a real blatant case where this, you can see why this is important. In 2 Timothy, it's one of the passages that's used to, it's one of the women remain silent passages. I forget which one. And it's the one where Paul says, I don't allow a woman to have authority over a man. Okay, the word there is a verb, authentio, right? And the interesting thing about it is that it's used nowhere else in Scripture. Nowhere. That's the only time it's ever used. And so when we look at this question, okay, why did the Holy Spirit direct Paul to use that word? Why that word and not all the other words that were always used to mean authority? What shade of meaning does that word have that all the other words don't have? Why that one? And why was it only used once in all of Scripture? What's so unique about this word? See, that's the kind of situation where if you don't ask these kinds of questions, you don't find these sorts of things out, you know? So that's just a real obvious example of why one word being chosen over another might be really important. That one only stands out because it was only used once in the New Testament, and so it's a little clearer. But there's all kinds of words as you begin to look at why did they use this word here instead of the word that you would think they would normally have used here? Why did they use this different one? Why is it different? How is it different? How does it change slightly our understanding of what maybe God was really trying to say here? So, anyway, that's enough about that. We'll go on F, difficulty. Actually, there's several difficulties. In trying to understand what the author of the Bible meant when he wrote the passage or the verse that contains our word, it's complicated by the fact that it's impossible for an English translation to perfectly express the full meaning of the Greek or the Hebrew. That's difficulty number one. It's impossible for an English translation to perfectly express the full meaning of Greek or Hebrew words. It's impossible for an English translation to perfectly express the full meaning of Greek or Hebrew words. Secondly, the meaning of words change over time. And we have to allow for that. And we have to try to dig and find out what the word meant at the time that it was written, not what it means now. And thirdly, words, the meaning of words is only really understood in their context. In other words, the words around them define how the word is used and what it really means. And I'll give you a good example. The word R-E-C-O-R-D. Is that record or is that record? You know? And it's actually the words around it in the sentence that it's used in that determines what that word really means there, doesn't it? And so that's another difficulty that we have to understand and work with as we are trying to understand the vocabulary of the Bible and doing word studies. All right. Now, G, methodology. There are many, many ways of doing word study, mostly determined by what resources we have. Right? It's a very practical thing. How you do a word study depends on what resources you have available. Okay? But people also approach word studies in different ways. But we're going to just talk about one and how to approach a word study in pretty much one way in this course. And so what I'm going to do is just sort of give you a step-by-step here, and because we're going to go on to actually do some word studies in groups after tonight, and so we want to lay it out for you a little bit how you can do this. And so the first step is to identify the word in a particular verse that you want to study. For example, in Hebrews 11:1, you want to study the word faith, okay? That's your step one. You want to identify, I want to study this word in this verse. And let's just say it's faith in Hebrews 11:1. Then you want to go on and look at number two. This is step number two. Look at the English definition, all right? Now, sometimes that can open up the Holy Spirit can bring some revelation even as you're looking at English definitions, all right? Especially if you go back to some of the old dictionaries. Like in the States, Webster did a dictionary in 1828, and he brings Scripture into the whole thing because he was a Christian. And so getting a hold of one of those was really fun. And looking at his definitions of the English words were really interesting and just caused a lot of food for thought, because he would draw biblical concepts and scripture into his dictionary definitions. So, is that right? So anyway, the second step is just to look at the English definition. Then you want to compare the translation that you took this out of, say faith in Hebrews 11:1, and you want to compare it with other translations, as many as you can. Do they all use the word faith? Or do they say confidence? Or do they say complete assurance? Or do they say, you know, because each of those translations will touch on another shade of meaning that's part of the Greek word that's used. All right? And now in step number 4, we're going to go on and we're going to look at the Greek. And we want to look at the root and origin and meaning of the word in the original language, whether it's Greek or Hebrew. Now, if it's Aramaic, in your concordances and in your language resources, they'll include the Aramaic. If you're in the Old Testament, they'll include Aramaic in with the Hebrew. And if you're in the New Testament, they'll include it in with the Greek. So you don't have to worry about, oh, I don't know if this is Aramaic or not, because it doesn't matter. They've set the resources up so that you can just assume it's like Greek if it's in the New Testament, or assume it's Hebrew in the Old Testament, and you'll still find it in there, but they'll make a note that it's actually Aramaic. All right? So you don't have to worry about Aramaic. So in looking at the origin and the meaning and the root of the word in the original language, I want you to write down some of the resources that you can use here, because you're going to need this when you work together in a few weeks. You can use concordances, Bible dictionaries, expository dictionaries, okay, concordances, Bible dictionaries, expository dictionaries, lexicons, word study books. And don't worry, we're going to talk about all these tools next week, and we're going to give you lists of like all the different ones available. And right now they're just words that don't mean a whole lot, but next week they will. And synonym books. Synonym books. S-Y-N-O-N-Y-M. Yeah, there's some really good Greek and Hebrew synonym books out. And to find this information, also, if you're looking at the Hebrew, you can also look at how the Septuagint translated it. Now, the Septuagint was a Greek version of the Old Testament produced about 250 BC. And so you can look at how they translated it into Greek and which Greek word they used for the Hebrew word to get a better understanding of what the Hebrew word really means. And sometimes it's very helpful. The Septuagint is spelled S-E-P-T-U-A-G-I-N-T. Oh, how to spell it? S-E-P-T-U-G-A. No. So where am I? S-E-P-T-T-U-G-T-U-A to, T-A-G-I-N-T. 250 B.C. Uh-huh. Yep. Okay. Then, now we go on step 5. Step 5. We want to discover the classical usage of this Greek or Hebrew word, whichever one we're looking at, during Bible times. And this is how the word was used historically in literature and in society. All right. Now, to find this out, You can use concordances, word study books, Bible encyclopedias, Bible dictionaries, and synonym books again, okay, to find this out. That's concordances, word study books, Bible encyclopedias, Bible dictionaries, and synonym books. Oh, you can add expository dictionaries there too, because sometimes they'll tell you what the classical usage was. All right, now, number six, we want to look at the occurrences of this Greek or Hebrew word in Scripture. And that means examining how many times it was used in the Bible, for example, which books it occurs in the most frequently, how many times it was used in the Bible, which books it occurs in the most frequently, where it's first mentioned in Scripture, which is always a key thing, which author used the word the most, and just generally those types of questions. Okay, sometimes you can, looking at those things will bring an unexpected insight into this word. Like, well, we gave you a sample, which we'll bring your attention to in just a minute. But like in that one, because the word that was being looked at in this sample one we gave you mostly occurred in the book of Hebrews, but just this one time in Timothy, in all of the New Testament. And I think there was a couple other ones. Can't remember. But anyway, because of that, it supported the concept of Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews. Because this word was only used mostly in the book of Hebrews, but it was only used in Pauline epistles. And so that was sort of something that came to mind in looking and asking these kinds of questions. It kind of reinforced that perhaps Hebrews really was written by the Apostle Paul. Okay. All right. And then number seven, you want to look at the usage of this Greek or Hebrew. We already did that one. Oh, no, right. We're at usage, not occurrence. You want to look at the usage of the Greek or Hebrew word in Scripture. And this involves analyzing and categorizing. These words go in your blanks there. Involve analyzing and categorizing how the word was used throughout Scripture. All right. And this is going to involve using a concordance or concordances to find the different places that it's used in the Scripture. And then the different English words that the word was translated as. Sometimes you might have to use different concordances because they do different things, and you might not be able to pull it off with one concordance. So we'll talk about that next week. But here's an example. Like the word, our word in Hebrews 11:1 is the Greek word pistis, all right? It's not always translated faith in the New Testament, you know, even in the same translation, like in the King James Version. Sometimes it's translated faith, but it's also translated as belief, steadfastness, assurance, and fidelity in different verses. And so all of these translations in the different verses of that same word will sort of bring different shades of meaning of that word into our understanding of what this word really means. Okay? All right. And then finally, step number eight is summary and personal application. And this is basically just tying it all together and applying it to your own Christian walk. And then we did give you can look at it later, but behind all the notes in all the handouts we gave you for tonight, there is a sample word study. So it's something that you can look at later, and it'll give you some idea of what we've just been talking about if it was a little fuzzy. Okay? Now let's go on quickly, because we want to allow plenty of time for the activation tonight. The last type of inductive study that we're going to talk about tonight is cultural historical study. All right? And again, this can be a part of or a spin-off from an exegetical study. You might be studying a passage, say, in 1 Corinthians, and find that you just really are seeing a need to understand what was the culture that this was written in. What was the culture that Paul was writing to? How does that have an effect on what he's saying here? What's the historical background here? What was going on when he makes references to these things? What was going on at the time politically and economically? And you know, does that have some bearing on what he was writing here? And so you may find that as part of your exegetical study or in the midst of it, you decide, I really want to dig into the culture and the history here and find out what the background of this passage was. And you might find yourself kind of sliding off into a cultural and historical study. So let's define it. It's a Bible study which examines the historical and cultural setting of a particular set of books. It's a Bible study which examines the historical and cultural setting of a particular set of books, like the Pentateuch, for example. You know, the five books of Moses, and say a group of books, a book or passage. Okay? Of a particular set of books, book or passage. Why they're important? This is B, they provide the background in which a particular book or passage is understood. They provide the background in which a particular book or passage is understood. It's kind of like a drama. You know, if you have a setting provided on the stage with a backdrop and sets, and then you have your actors come on and begin to speak their lines, it puts the audience more in the picture, doesn't it, than if they just walk onto a bare stage and begin to talk. And I found, like, I mean, it's much easier for us to understand what's being said if we can put the words in some kind of a setting. You know, it's like I found really difficult to understand Shakespeare when I read Shakespeare. But when I could hear Shakespeare in a setting and see it in a setting, then, oh, it just made so much more sense. And I think the Bible's a lot like that, too. That a lot of times the words don't mean anything until we're able to put them in the setting in which they were written culturally and historically, and then suddenly it all begins to make sense. Okay? Like, here's a good example. This is C. Understanding that Gnostic heresies were making great inroads into the church in the city of Ephesus brings a lot of understanding to us about what Paul was writing in the pastoral epistles, because Timothy was actually in Ephesus, and a lot of what Paul was writing was actually directed in dealing with these Gnostic heresies which were infiltrating the church in Ephesus. And when you understand that, then a lot of what he says in the pastoral epistles makes so much more sense than if you don't have that understanding. Okay? That's just a good example. All right, D. Things to look at in a cultural and historical study. Well, there's lots, and I'm just going to give you a few things. Geographical setting is one thing. Another thing might be the proper names of cities in regions what they mean. For example, Gath, the Philistine city where Goliath was from, actually means wine press. It's a place where grapes were tread on and squashed, you know, and things like that. In fact, all the Philistine cities had weird names that meant things like that. And so they begin to speak things to you after a while. The Holy Spirit begins to open it up and you begin to see some things in that. Okay, another thing, what had happened in the area historically in the past is something you would look at in a cultural and historical study. In other words, what's the history of the area before this passage was written? What had happened in the past? Also, what was happening then, at the time that the passage or the book was written? Politically, economically, socially, spiritually, what was going on? Another thing you might look at would be, what was the culture of the region? Like, good example, Samaria in the New Testament was a mixture of people from lots of other places who had all been brought there by the Assyrians after they took the northern kingdom captive in 700 BC. They took all the people from the northern kingdom away to Assyria, took them into captivity, and resettled that whole area with all their slaves from everywhere else. So they were all people from somewhere else who served different gods from all over. And that's who had resettled in the area of Samaria. And that's who was there in the New Testament when Jesus was dealing with this woman at the well. And so, you know, looking at the culture of Samaria, because it was quite different than, say, the area around Jerusalem, gives you a better understanding of what was really going on in Jesus's theological discussion with the woman at the well. And also understanding, you know, knowing that a man was not even allowed to speak to a woman in public, even his own wife, yet Jesus initiates and strikes up a conversation with this woman, and knowing that Jews would not go anywhere near or deal with, especially not speak to, Samaritans because they considered them less than dogs. And yet Jesus initiates and strikes up a theological discussion of all things with a Samaritan woman. It just, when you begin to understand the culture of the time, you realize how radical Jesus really was and how much more he cared, how much more people were important to him than religious or cultural traditions. You know, that really begins to stand out when you understand the culture. So, all right, E, resources which are helpful. Just jot a few down here. Bible handbooks, Bible encyclopedias, Bible atlases, commentaries, and manners and customs references. And there's quite a number of books that have, you know, they're called something like Manner and Customs of Bible Times. Okay, those are really helpful in doing historical and cultural studies. And then also any kind of secular historical reference books can be very helpful in doing these types of studies. Right? And there's probably a lot more that we could have said about these, and but we only have so much time, so we kind of skimmed over it. But you do have a kind of a sample word study in your notes, and there's also a page in there with 10 C's, but Dave's going to mention that at the end. And so can we just go on to the activation now? All right. Can everybody just sort of turn to the back of one of your note pages for tonight? And instead of giving you a handout with...